You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
You can take notes this morning. If you're a note taker like my wife, these are good things. In fact, when she takes notes, it's like a journal. When I take notes, it's like Post-its. Have you ever seen that? I just write a few words and I'm good. But we want to take some time today. What we're doing is we're actually going into a second part of a series we've already done. What we did is we did a series a while back called The Hall of Faith, and we just went over the lives of some Old Testament characters. And at the end of that, I think a lot of us didn't want it to end. So what we did is we had you vote on your favorite Old Testament characters that we had already covered. So we're calling this Hall of Faith 2.0. I think that works. And so what you've agreed upon, what you voted on, is you voted on Elijah, you voted on Esther, which will be next week, and that will bring a message out of the book of Esther. And then we have David and we have Daniel. That's a pretty good lineup, right? There's a pretty good lineup. So we want you to just start to dive in some of those places and just discover what God is doing right now, especially as we learn from these role models that are found in the Old Testament. It's incredible. Father, we just thank you today for your grace. Thank you for the gift that you have given us in life. And we ask your blessing that you would open our hearts and let us see you in a new, different way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My son and daughter-in-law are celebrating their 15th anniversary, so they took off out of town, they headed off to Canada, and we have three older grandkids hanging with us for 10 days. So what do you do with three older grandkids that you're hanging with for 10 days? You create an activity schedule, and Annette's so good at this, and so that's what happened. My granddaughter, she's the oldest of the kids, she put together this activity schedule. See that activity schedule? Isn't that a beautiful thing right there? Circled in red are things already done, we've gotten some things done, but she controlled the permanent Sharpie. Now listen to this. She controlled the permanent Sharpie, so she was the one writing the activities in. I came upstairs to see what was going on. My grandson came to me and he said, Grandpa, everything that Ella is putting on the activities board is really, really expensive. And I said to him, and you would expect otherwise? I mean, that's just Ella. That's what she's going to do. I said, did you get anything on the board? He goes, Well, no. And I said, wow, you could have put a Volcanoes game. You could have put a Hops game. We could have gone to a baseball game. And he's looking at me. I mean, his eyes are, and Ella comes running out and she says, I told him he could. And she's waving this permanent Sharpie like this. You know, she's waving it at him. And I said, well, Ella, who's holding the permanent Sharpie? And she said, I am. I said, you know, whoever holds the permanent Sharpie in their hands, they're the boss. You know, because they're making the rules and it's permanent. And whoever holds the permanent Sharpie, you know, that's just the way it works. So, you know, in our lives, isn't it true? God holds the permanent Sharpie. He really does. What he says goes. What he writes down is true and eternal. You know what I discovered? Most of the time in life when God has a permanent Sharpie, I usually have an erasable, you know, and I'm trying just to keep up with God. I'm trying to figure it out. But I'm also sometimes trying to write my own narrative. You know, I want my own story where God has given us a permanent Sharpie story. And that's really where I get in trouble. You know, I don't know about you. That's kind of where I get in trouble because I think I should be the one holding the permanent Sharpie, and I'm really only holding a dry erasable Sharpie. I mean, you know, you can just walk up and wipe it out, and it's gone. It's like it's never existed. See, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 37:18 that the blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever and ever. It will be permanent. God has written your inheritance. The promises that he's given you, they're written in permanent Sharpies. And you know, all of us have an activity schedule of life. God knew you. He knows every hair on your head. He knew you before you were even being formed in your mother's womb. He has your activities all laid out. You see, this is what life's all about. Life is all about really finding out how God has designed us and staying with that design, staying with that purpose, and following his lead. And he gives us a lot of things that we can do this with. First of all, he gives us his word. I mean, God's word, amazing. He gives us the power of his Holy Spirit to live through each day. But he's given us this foundation that we stand on, and that is the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. So he has promised you a future. He's written it in permanent Sharpie, and it's yours. And he says, here, these are the days that I want you to live out. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to look at the life of an individual who strayed a little bit from God's permanent Sharpie. He thought he could fill in a few of the blanks, and he only got more and more frustrated as time went on. Open your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 19. Number one vote getter of the Hall of Faith was Elijah. So we're going to take a little time, and we're going to look at Elijah's life this morning. And as we read this passage together, what I want you to do is pay attention to the details of God's conversation with the prophet Elijah. And by the way, if you didn't bring a Bible today, that's okay. We'll have it up on the screen. There are blue Bibles that are all around this building. In fact, take a blue Bible. Really, take it. It's a gift. You take it and take it home with you. We want you to have God's word. But I want you to especially listen to how Elijah wants to control the narrative or the whiteboard of his life. And this is what it says, and I love what the Bible tells us here in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. And I want to read this whole passage with you because it is that good. It is so good, the interaction between God and Elisha, God's patience with Elisha. And Elisha just gets on this bandwagon, you know, and he doesn't let up. He doesn't let up, and you can hear it. You can hear it in his words. You can hear it in his voice. And here's what it says. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of the prophets of Baal.' And Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom tree, a broom brush, and he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' And then he lay down under the brush and the bush, and he fell asleep. And all at once, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals, a jar of water. He ate and he drank and then lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and he touched him and he said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days, 40 nights until he reached Horeb. Some of your Bibles may say Sinai, the mountain of God, the Yahweh of God. And there he went into a cave and he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and they put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.' And the Lord said, 'Go out, stand in the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' And then a great powerful wind tore through the mountains apart and ripped and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak up over his face and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he replied, 'I've been very zealous for you, Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.' The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. Anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will, he will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any that escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Remarkable story, isn't it? I mean, this is a remarkable narrative of how God intersects someone's life who is literally falling apart. And really what's happened and what we need to know is Elijah goes through this time of a breakdown and a recovery. In the previous chapter, we witnessed one of the greatest events in all of the Bible. It's really a showdown of epic proportion between good and evil, between God and false gods, between Elisha and the prophets of Baal. And in a nutshell, this is what happens in chapter 18. Elijah calls fire from heaven. It consumes the water-drenched altar. And Elijah has all the prophets of Baal and Asheroth. He gets them all together. He brings them down into Kidron. It's a little valley right below Mount Carmel. He brings them down there, rounds them up, and puts them to death. It's an incredible event, but very, very stress-filled, isn't it? Would you say this is kind of a stress-filled time, a stress-filled day for Elijah? Because what he's doing is he's doing everything the Lord had told him to do, and his reward, Jezebel puts a price on his head. Basically, there's a death threat. He's dealing with stress in his life, and I know this, stress-filled times can expose our hearts. What happens when we try to control the narrative? What happens when you and I take over the permanent Sharpie, or we think we are, and we want to write on our own whiteboard our story? What do we say? What does it look like? Especially when it seems like you're running for your life. What's after you? What's chasing you? It's what chased Elijah. He's running for his life. And now look at chapter 19 again with me. And what I want to do is I want to just take a few moments and pay attention to Elijah's spiritual, his emotional downward spiral on the heels of this incredible miracle and Jezebel's death threat. There's something that goes on here that is common to the human experience. It's common to your experience. It's common to my experience. If you haven't experienced something like what Elijah experiences, then you will sometime. You will. Now, it might not be the same circumstances, might not have the same players, and it might not have the same faces involved, but it feels about the same. So what happens? Well, what happens with Elisha through this whole process? And I want you to see a few things that get chipped away at in Elisha's emotional and spiritual makeup. And then maybe pinpoint a few of those in your life. In fact, it might not just be a past experience for you. This might be a present experience for you. This might be something you're going through right now. And you can look at this and say, wow, this is the part of the story, the narrative that I really identify with. So the first thing that happens with Elisha in his heart is the loss of courage. He loses courage. In verse 3, it says Elijah was afraid. He had reason to be afraid, but he was afraid and he ran for his life. And I can't imagine, I don't know, all the stories I know of Elijah, I just never picture him afraid. I just don't. I mean, when you read some of the stories and he's standing up to the prophets of Baal, he's standing up to the prophets of Asheroth, he's standing up to the kings of the day, he goes in and he speaks his mind, he tells you what God is telling him, and he does it with a force, a conviction. And now in verse 3, we're looking at a different man. Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. And he runs out into the desert of Beersheba in Judah, and he left his servant there. He just said, you hang out here for a while. God and I have some business. I want you to remember this, that courage is not the absence of fear. Again, courage is believing God's word, over your circumstances. Can I tell you really the essence of courage? The essence of courage, it's about trusting God's promises more than trusting your own calculations. Was Jezebel after Elijah? Yeah, absolutely. Are there things in your life that you look at and say, yeah, these are my calculations, and they are true. They are accurate. The question is what are you going to put more trust in? Are you going to put trust in your calculation, or are you going to put trust in God's calculations? That's really where the rubber meets the road, and that's the essence of faith, isn't it? That's the essence of living a faithful life. I see this tested a lot in our lives. I see this right here tested in my life. I see it tested in your life. And it gets tested especially with our time and resources. Let me explain what I mean by that. When God asks you to do something, oftentimes we look at our calendar and we say, it just doesn't fit. I mean, I don't have enough time. The resource seems to be fairly short. I just don't have enough time. What is that? That's your calculation. That's your calculation of your time. The Lord may say, I want you to give. I want you to tithe. I want you to give your resources. And you look at your bank account and you say, whoa, my calculations say I can't afford to do it. God looks at you and says, you can't afford not to do it. See, there are certain things that we might be calculating right now, and when we leave them just in the arena of human calculation, they just begin to tear away at our courage. They start to eat away. And what God's looking for, what He's testing in my life, is do I trust God's promises more than I trust my own calculations? Some of us are there right now. You're looking at life and you're saying, it doesn't look so good. I mean, what I'm facing right now really doesn't look that good. Human calculation, that's probably very accurate. God's calculation is something totally different. So he loses courage. That's the first thing that happens. And the second thing is the loss of hope. Notice what it says in verse 4. It says that while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush or a tree, and he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I think that's losing hope, don't you? I've had enough. That's it. I've had enough, Lord. You could just go ahead. Just end this. Take my life. I am no better than any of my ancestors. And right there, how many know you get in trouble when you start comparing yourself to other people? I mean, just start to look at this and pull the narrative apart a little bit and hear his response, and he's not going in a good direction. I mean, emotionally, spiritually, he's not going in a good direction. Right now, what's happening is he's losing hope. Proverbs 13:12 tells us that hope plays a huge part in our emotional and mental health. Hope plays a huge part in the way that you perceive your day, the way that you perceive yourself, the way that you see your life. It says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame, or it doesn't make us look like a fool. The hope that we have in God doesn't make us look like a fool. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, something bigger and greater than ourselves, and that's the radical love of God, and it's poured out in your heart, and for that reason, we have no reason to lose hope. I know the world bangs up against that hope. The world tries to rob that hope. Satan tries to rob your hope, and that's always being tested. But we can be people of hope, especially in a dark world, especially when stories are being told of demise and death and the lack of kindness, all of these things that are going on that violate really the fruit of the Spirit. We can look at this and say, God, we have hope in you because you pour your love out in our hearts liberally. That's really what it means in Romans 5:5. Now watch how it spins a little further down for Elijah. The next, you see a loss of physical, emotional, and spiritual strength. Look what it says in verse 5, and he laid down under a bush and he fell asleep. You feel that like that sometimes? I mean, when life is just really pressing in, it's like, you know what? I just need to take a nap. And there's nothing wrong with resting. Listen, absolutely nothing wrong with a Sabbath and taking a break. But sometimes what happens is that account you have is of strength is limited, and you don't recognize it, and you keep burning it and burning it and burning it. And here Elijah comes to this place, and he's losing physical, emotional, and spiritual strength. What happens here is it says that all at once the angel touched him and said, Now you get up. You get up and eat. I want you all to know something. God isn't just concerned about your spiritual well-being, he's concerned about your physical well-being. So he sends an angel to make sure this happens. The angel of the Lord, in verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him. He touched him again and said, get up and eat. Now listen to this, for the journey is too much for you. It's too much for you. I remember being in a place like this. In fact, reading that, sometimes I get a little PTSD, you know. You read that and you remember a time in your life where it felt just like this. It's like, God, if I could just sleep all day long and not wake up and not let my eyes see the realities of things around me, just let me go. I remember holding on. And I remember holding on with all that I could hold on. And I remember crying out to the Lord and saying to the Lord, I'm too tired. I'm too weak. I can't hold on anymore. I'm losing my grip. I'm losing my grip. And the gentle whisper of God's Spirit responded back to me and said, why don't you do this? Why don't you let go and see who's really holding on to who? God wants us in those places. You know, we can't be there all the time. It kills us, doesn't it? But he brings us to these places, often to these places of brokenness, so he can show us something about himself. The Lord knows our weaknesses, and he knows the journey that's ahead of you. So it always pays to listen to what he's telling you to do. He knows what's down the road. God looks down the road of your life. He looks down your activity schedule, and he says, you know, there are things coming you don't even know about. So why don't you stop here for a moment and eat and drink and get refreshed? The Lord does that. He plans that. He folds that into our lives. It's in our weakness he's strong, the Bible says. And it's only in weakness, listen to this, it's only in weakness that we can really see the contrast between ourselves and God. Have you ever noticed that? It's typically when we're the strongest, we're deceived when we do this, but we don't always see that contrast between, well, I'm getting this done, God, I'm strong, I'm making it happen, and God, thanks for coming along. Why don't you just get in the back seat for a little while? Because I got this. And then all of a sudden, your car crashes. And God says, well, you're pretty weak now. Let me show you my strength. Because his strength is eternal. His strength is everlasting. Now, what happens? What happens in this downward spiral is something to really pay attention to, because here's the accumulative effect. It's you look at one thing like the loss of courage, and you might not think of much there, but you start to look at the loss of hope and the loss of strength. It has a profound effect in your life. The profound effect that it had in Elijah's life is found in verse 10. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. This is interesting here. It's interesting because Elijah's narrative is that he's the only one who's experienced what he's experiencing. Have you ever been there? So the result of the cumulative effect of losing your courage, losing your hope, losing your strength is a profound sense of isolation. It's just that feeling that, man, I'm just kind of out here on a limb. I'm out here alone. At least that's the perception of the way you feel. You become isolated, that your story is that you're all alone and there's no one else out there, and this is my experience and no one else has experienced it. And I will say this, everyone that goes through experiences are unique. I understand that because God has created you uniquely, but the overall arching story in our lives, there's a lot of similarities here. And when we get to these places of total exhaustion, total spiritual and emotional burnout, this is what it feels like. It feels like we're isolated. And I'm going to speak to a group in this room here today, and hear me, because I'm coming from this place. I'm coming from this place. I want to speak to our guys, our men. Because I know what happens. I've been there, and I'm on that journey. This is where I usually see men more than our women. I see them begin to isolate. They start leaning out instead of leaning in. And I don't know all the reasons for that. Maybe one of the reasons, I know for me, the big reason is pride. Could be there. I've always been a do-it-yourself person. I'm large and in charge. Take what you want to take. Take the hill. And now all of a sudden you're helpless. All of a sudden you find yourself that you are just, you're isolated. Guys, what I want to encourage you this morning over, I really do. I just want to encourage you in the value and influence of your presence in community. Because sometimes all it can take is just showing up. There's something there about just showing up. You might not have a lot to say. You might not even know what your job is when you show up. I don't know if that's really the main point. I think the point is you show up and there's something about presence. There's something about fathers and grandfathers showing up in the lives of their kids and their grandkids. There's something about husbands showing up in the lives of their families. There's something about men that show up in the life and community of church that makes a difference. I think one of the number one weapons the enemy uses against men is isolation. And what God wants our guys to hear this morning is he wants them to hear that they are valued. You're valued not by just what you do. I know you see your value there, but it's who you are. It's how uniquely and wonderfully you've been made. Your presence makes a difference in community. So what's happening here? Elisha is collapsing and in a desperate need to hear from God. So what does he do? This is really interesting. You want to follow the trip here. If you put a little GPS on this, he travels a long, long way for a guy who does not have a taxi, an Uber, or a Lyft. I mean, he goes a long way. He runs from Mount Carmel, and I want you to notice something. Mount Carmel, just the word Carmel, means God's vineyard. It represents beauty and belief and refreshment. Isn't that interesting? And he's running somewhere. He has a place to go. Where is he headed? He's headed 300 miles south to a place that's called Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai. Theologians say it was the same mountain. The east side was Horeb, the west side was Sinai. It's the same place. What does that mean to you? When you think of Mount Sinai, what is that? It's a mount of revelation. It's where the Ten Commandments were given to the children of Israel, and really to all of us on Mount Sinai. That's what happened there. And Elijah knows it. So what he's doing, what he's in desperate search of, is to get a revelation from God. He wants God to speak to him. He's been through all of this. He's tired. He's burnt out. And he just needs to hear a word from God. You just need to hear a word from God. So this cat runs 300-mile journey. And he needs to hear from God. He needs to hear God's voice. So I want you to listen to what it says in verses 9 through 13. Listen to this. And there he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, another translation says, or the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now I want you to notice how steady God is in asking the same questions until the right answer is given. Do you see what I'm saying? Elijah replied, here's what Elijah does. I have been very zealous and served the Lord God Almighty. Does this sound like rote to you? Sounds like what? Have you convinced yourself of a certain narrative of your life? Usually the narrative is not a good one, and that's a result of shame in our lives, but it's just that narrative. that keeps telling you something, and so you just keep repeating it. And here is Elijah. I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel, those people have broken their covenant with you, those stupid people. They tore down your altars, and they've killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. God's response, notice he doesn't argue. Elijah, why don't you take a time out? Tell you're pretty upset. So go step out in the fresh air. Go out and stand before me. And by the way, when you're in these situations, the best place you can put yourself physically and spiritually, posture yourself before the Lord. Go stand before me on the mountain. And the Lord told him, And that's what the Lord instructed him to do. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and the mighty windstorm hit the mountain, and it was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Sometimes you just have to stay. Just stay. Be still. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. Listen to this. And when Elijah hears not the earthquake, not the fire, not the wind, he hears a whisper, and he wraps his face in his cloak. He is so convicted. And he stood at the entrance of the cave, and it says, and the voice said, Elijah, what are you doing here? I'm not letting you off the hook. I asked the question before. That was your answer. Here's the question now. Same one. Same question in verse 9. I want you to see something here. I want you to see something that can easily be missed. Verse 9 says, and the word of the Lord came to him. Please catch this just with me for a moment, because Elisha is hearing the word of the Lord, but the way it's phrased grammatically in the Hebrew, it is a very generic and general way of hearing the Lord. You know what this is like? He's hearing the word of the Lord, and in Elisha's ears, it's yada, 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 yada. Come to church. Oh, I've heard that one before. Yeah. I know that one. Yada, yada, yada. That's the way this is phrased in the Hebrew. He hears the general, generic word of the Lord because his heart's still not there yet. So see what happens here. He hears the word of the Lord, very generic, but the ears of his heart change. In verses 12 and 13, listen to what it says. And after the earthquake, there was the fire, and the Lord was not there, and the Lord wasn't in the fire, but he heard the Lord in the sound of a gentle whisper. And that's when Elijah wrapped his face in the cloak, and he went out and he stood in the entrance. Listen to this. And a voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah heard the gentle, intimate, personal word of the Lord. The way it's phrased this time is now it's sinking in. The way that the Hebrew says it this time is, you heard me before and it was, you're hearing me now, and now you're getting it. Now it's sinking in. Now you're hearing the personal, intimate voice of the Lord. And Elijah's brokenness, God recalibrates Elijah's spiritual hearing. Before his brokenness, God's voice was generic to him. But after his brokenness, God's voice has become intimate and personal. The same God before, the same God after. What changed? His hearing changed. It's not God that needs to change, it's us that need to change. Reading the Bible the same way, over and over and over again. And one time you read it, and you've read it 1,000 times, and it's this time you go, wow, I've never heard or seen it that way before. That is the gentle whisper of God's Spirit to you. It's an intimate word. It's a personal word. The Greek word is the word rhema. It's coming to you, feeding you. Not everyone else. You. That's how much God loves us. That's how much he cares. Listen, God hasn't changed, but in this case, Elijah's changed. So what are the signs? And I'm going to go through this fairly quick. What are the signs that your hearing needs to change? What are the signs right now that my spiritual ears need to change? In verses 10 and 14, it says, Elijah replied, and he says, I zealously serve the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel are broken. Their covenant with you, torn down your altars. They've killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. What does he say in verse 14? Just repeat verse 10. He says it again. He repeats it. What has happened here? The first thing that you know that your ears are hard. You're not. You need a change in your heart. Is you're forgetting God's faithfulness. Elijah does something here that's critical to recognizing our need for hearing change. Can you spot what it might be? Does anyone know what's happening here? There's got to be a change here. What's he doing? Can I tell you? He recites his faithfulness and not God's faithfulness. You know how you know that you need to have your hearing adjusted to God? Is you're reciting all the time how faithful you've been, but you forgot to talk about how faithful God has been. That's what Elijah's doing here. If I don't do this, then who will? I mean, come on, God. I'm the only one. I'm the only one you can count on. I'm the only one you can trust. I'm the only one. I don't speak for anyone else, but God, I speak for you. That's a dangerous place to be. Here's the second thing, forgetting where you came from. What does he say in verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 15a? He says, hey, go back the way you came. I love this. God's not letting this guy off the hook. He's saying, you need to go back the way you came. God's grace is not always comfortable. It doesn't always go the way we want it to go. It's his uncomfortable grace that will take you back to face your brokenness. Because he knows there needs to be healing. So how many here have a story? How many in this room have a story? I'm asking the question. How many have a story? Every one of you should lift your hands. Every one of you should put up both your hands. Y'all have a story, a God story, an imprint, the Imago Dei on your life. It's your story. It's your testimony. And I'll tell you, when it gets watered down by the enemy, then we're violating something that's overcoming for us. And that is, in the last day, you will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your story, your testimony. Have you shut your story off? Do you tell your story? Do you tell people, and let me say this, I'm going to encourage you, please keep telling your story and not just the good parts. Don't tell just the good parts. Tell the hard parts. Another thing here, forgetting that you are not alone. We see that in verses 15b through 18. It says, and you... When you arrive there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu from Nishmi, the king of Israel. Anoint Elijah, the son of Shaphat. And then what you need to do is, these are people that are going to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape from Jehu will be killed by Elisha. And notice what verse 18 says. I love this. See what God's doing? He comes in gently, and he corrects Elijah's storyline. You thought you were the only one, but can I tell you something? I preserve 7,000 others in all of Israel who have never bowed their knee to Baal or kissed him. Remember, when you feel like you're alone, you're not. I love this part of it. So what is it here? What is it I need to get a hold of? Well, here's God's solution for our isolation. The solution for our isolation is this. There is an answer. There is an answer. And I want you to know what the answer is. Just everyone look to your right. Go ahead. Just take time. Look to your right. Okay, everyone look to your left. All right. Everyone that can see, look behind. That's your answer. You are actually looking at your answer. Now, some of it might not be a pretty view for some of you. And it might not be a perfect view, because when you look at people, it's never a perfect view. It's never should be through a perfect lens, but that's the answer. See, the answer to isolation is always community. God doesn't have another answer for you. If you're looking for another, how do I get around this? There isn't a way to get around it. Because what does he say? He says, hey, you know what, Elijah? You've been out here on this limb long enough, man. You're starting to drive me crazy with the same yickety, yackety, yak. We need to do something about this. So here's what I'm doing. I want you to go get Hazael. I want you to go get Jehu. I want you to find Elisha. That's your team now. You got some guys. You got some guys on the front of you. You got some guys in the back of you. You got some guys that will stand with you. And by the way, after this, we don't hear much of Elisha again. The reason probably is he's on a team now. And that's really team. Isn't that interesting? So for all of us that are just racking our brain for the answer, you're sitting next to your answer. You're sitting by your answer. You re-engage with community. That's what he does. And that's what God does. God says, here's what you need to do. God says you need to re-engage. Would you take this home and just kind of maybe take a little inventory, because I know it's helped me. What is it you might be forgetting and your hearing needs to be tuned a little more, not to the loudness of life and even God, but the whisper. Because it's a whisper that will save you. Would you bow your head? I'm so glad that you're here today, and just pray that God's Spirit just speaks.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.